This morning I'll be preaching from Nehemiah verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please listen as I read God's word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." For I was the king's cupbearer. This morning I read this around our breakfast table, and Vicky commented that that last line makes the good beginning of a novel, doesn't it? "For I was cupbearer to the king." We have finally come to Nehemiah. Over the last couple of months, I have taken time to carefully introduce the mindset and the history of what had happened to the Jews leading up to this book. They had rebelled against God. I preached from 2 Chronicles that described their decline into sin and then their defeat by Babylon. But God had also promised not only to discipline them, sending them into captivity, but He had also promised to restore them. And He did indeed bring them back from Babylon and from Persia. I also took time to look at the different works of the prophets during the time of exile, or the time previous to that, that declared that. We looked at the prophecy concerning Cyrus, and the one concerning the 70 years. And then last, I considered the books of Haggai and Zechariah after the return of the exiles and the rebuilding of the temple. This return of the Jews can be characterized, as one commentator does, in three different movements under three different personalities. The first we've considered somewhat as we thought of Zerubbabel and the works of Haggai and Zechariah, the first return of the exiles. That first wave returned and carried out the rebuilding of the temple. You can read more about that in Ezra chapters 1 through 6 and the prophetic writings of Haggai and Zechariah. The second wave came about 60 years later. It happened under a new king in Persia, and that king's name is Artaxerxes. And like Cyrus before him, God used Artaxerxes in a way to take care of the Jews. Artaxerxes sent Ezra back to Jerusalem, and this time to carry out religious reforms. Ezra was a scribe, and he went back with zeal to reform the worship in Israel. The third movement and the third personality is under Nehemiah. This happens still during the time of and the lifetime of Ezra, but just a little bit later. And this movement centers around the person and the work that Nehemiah had to do. For the Lord raised up Nehemiah at a particular time. He raised him up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to lead the Jews in that reformation of worship and the following after the Lord. You'll find that this book traces the history of Nehemiah. It traces his leadership. It is noteworthy for those things. But this is not just some dry history book. You will find in this the care of God for his people. You'll find in it the character of leadership that Nehemiah exercises. You'll find the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises to the Jews. Today I'm going to consider these very opening verses and especially look at Nehemiah as a man of God raised up to lead Judah. In doing so, you will be led to consider the providence of God as he cared for the Jews. Because of that, I hope that you will be moved to understand that providence of God, that you will be prompted to trust him in the face of opposition and move to live and act faithfully following him. So we'll begin with Nehemiah's position. This is that great start to this story. I was cupbearer to the king. I was cupbearer to the king. Now this bears a little bit of explanation, and you'll understand why this is so dramatic of a beginning when you understand what he was to do. A cupbearer was something more than being a water boy. Honestly, that's what I tend to think of first when I think of the cupbearer. I think of the water boy. You know, the young boy who runs out onto the football field. He's not big enough yet to play with the big boys, but he can go out and he can carry water to those who are actually playing the game. So he scurries out, gives water to all the important people, and runs back to the sidelines. A cupbearer is not a water boy. Now, to be sure, it was the position of a servant. In fact, during Nehemiah's day, it was common for ancient kings to have someone to serve them their wine, to be their cupbearer. And he often chose leaders of the nations that he defeated. And there's a little bit of gamesmanship going on here. You can recognize this. Who is it that comes and serves you? Well, it's the one you defeated. And the leaders of those nations that were your enemies are now your servants. And there's some symbolism going on there. So it is a position of service. It's not a royal position. But it is a position of honor. Because as a servant, this is one who lived and moved in the courts of the king. He was there as the king ate. He was there throughout the day. He was a close servant to the king. This was not someone who was out picking up garbage. He was a servant of the king. So it was an honorary position, not just a water boy. But more importantly, it was also a position of trust. Do you know what else the cupbearer did? I want the kids especially to think about this. The cupbearer did more than just carry the king's cup. He tasted his drink. And you know why? because the king had enemies who tried to poison him. That's right. I saw some eyes go bling. That's what the enemies did in Nehemiah's day. They tried to get rid of the king by putting poison into what he was going to drink. And everybody knew whose cup that belonged to, and so it was an easy target. We're going to get rid of the king by poisoning him. And so the cupbearer not only carried the cup to the king, but before he drank, before the king drank, the cupbearer would drink and give to the king. If there was poison in the cup, what would happen? He'd be dead. But the king would live. If the cup was safe, then the king knew that he could trust this cup to be a cup that he could drink from. And so he had to also trust his cupbearer. He had to trust the man who also was drinking and giving the cup to him. It was a position of honor and service and a position of trust. And it just so happened that Nehemiah held this position. He was close to King Artaxerxes. The king trusted him. And so Nehemiah exercised a certain amount of access to the king by his position. And that's going to be important. Let's go on to consider Nehemiah's character. I'm going to introduce this, and I'm going to identify then four things especially that you can tell about Nehemiah from this passage. But let me tell the story a little bit. I want to describe what happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was still in Persia at this point. There had been others who had returned to Jerusalem, some who had gone in a generation before under Zerubbabel, and then more close to Nehemiah's time, those who had gone back with Ezra. But Nehemiah had stayed in Persia. Those who returned left established homes. They left places where they had taken to heart Jeremiah's words and said, who said, you're going to live here 70 years, so establish homes, live, pray for the peace of the city. They left all of that comfort and they went back to a home that was destroyed by warfare. We see images of that sometimes on news. Places that have been ravaged by warfare. The Jews went home to a city that looked like that. The walls were broken down. The gates were destroyed. Their homes were no longer standing. The fields were fouled by invading armies and overgrown by neglect. This was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, but it was now overgrown. Surely, along with Psalm 126, they said, the Lord has done great things for us. But then they also said, we plant our seeds with tears, because they saw the ruin and the diminished glory of Jerusalem and of Israel. But Jeremiah had not gone back with those. He stayed in Persia. He had a job to do. He was practicing some of what Jeremiah said. He was flourishing where he was planted. But think of how tempting it might have been for Jeremiah then to receive this news from his brothers, Hanani and others that came back to Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. They knew what was going on there. And they come back to Persia, maybe to report, maybe to pay taxes. And Nehemiah says, I want to hear. I want to know how things are going in Jerusalem. And they say, it is bad. It is really bad. The people there are distressed. And they are covered in shame. They were in great trouble. The walls that had been broken down over 100 years before were still broken down. And the gates were still burned with fire. And the nations around weren't happy to have them come and rebuild. I don't know about you, but I would rather have a walled city to live in and to defend than to live in a city without any protection. They were also covered with great shame or reproach, as the report comes. The ruin of the city could stand for the state of affairs in the hearts of the people. They could not find the will to work for even the most basic protection of their city. The people themselves were fractured in their hearts and fractured socially into different factions. So now think about Nehemiah. When he heard this report, it says that he was broken up by this. He wept over this report. He mourned for days and fasted and prayed before the Lord because of this. Let's think of the character of Nehemiah that we can tell because of this. The first is pretty easy. He was a man of compassion. He was moved by the trouble of those who had gone back to rebuild. And so this is an easy thing to recognize, that he was a man of compassion. This is not something superficial. He was genuinely and deeply moved by the suffering of others. But secondly, let me point out that he was a faithful man. I called your attention to the fact that he was doing his job. There were some who returned, but he had taken to heart what Jeremiah said. He was praying for the peace of Persia still, because of the place that Persia had for protecting Israel. So he had taken to heart those words of Jeremiah, and he was faithfully doing a job that maybe he didn't want to do. Maybe he would rather have returned to Jerusalem. But then thirdly, let me suggest that you can tell from this that Nehemiah was a man of faith. Nehemiah was a man of faith, and I want to elaborate especially on this. Remember that when I preached from Jeremiah that I said there was a warning from God that you are not going to return immediately. You're going to be in exile for 70 years, so you need to settle in. You need to build homes. You need to pray for the peace of the city. But within that, there was the danger of losing their faith, of just coming to blend in and to adopt the religion of the world around. But that had not happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah had not forgotten the living and true God. And you can tell this in these first few verses. You can tell it from the reaction that he has. And as I read through the rest of chapter 1, you could hear allusions that Nehemiah knew the promise of God to Abraham. He knew the power of God to bring the Jews out of Egypt. He remembered the law of God that was brought through Moses. And he knew the Psalms. He knew what God said in Psalm 137, that in Babylon we sat down with weeping. We sat down as our captors taunted us and demanded a song from us. And they said to us, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." Now, I said that the king had some gamesmanship by enslaving the leaders and saying, "Look who's serving me." Well, this is another gamesmanship here. Imagine a rivalry. I know that's hard to imagine here in Oklahoma, right? Imagine a rivalry. And one team wins, And one team loses. And as the losing team is going, the winning team says, "Hey, why don't you play your theme song now? Sing us your pep song now." That's what was going on in Babylon. But what that psalm says and what Nehemiah says is, how can I forget the songs of Zion? How can I sing them here when the temple is destroyed and when the shame of our disobedience and our discipline is around us? And he goes on to say, if I would forget Jerusalem, then let my right hand be cut off. If I forget the worship of the Lord, may my tongue cleave to the top of my mouth. In other words, Nehemiah knew the significance of Jerusalem as the place that God had chosen to declare His name. It was the place of worship. And so Nehemiah, you can tell, is a man of faith. And he understood and clung to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He clung to the promised Redeemer that was yet to come through the line of Abraham and of David and of the Jews. He clung to those promises as a man of faith. And finally, another characteristic of Nehemiah that comes out is that Nehemiah understood himself to be a part of the people of God. You know, the word comes back about the suffering in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah could have said something like this: "Oh, that's terrible. I'm sure glad I'm not there. I'm sure glad that God preserved me from that. Whoo-wee! That could have been me." Oh, Nehemiah says, in effect, "That is me. That is me. I'm part of the people of God, and their suffering is my suffering. Their plight is my plight." And so he sat down and wept over the plight of the people of God. And he mourned for days, and he fasted in repentance and in prayer, asking God to hear him. And asking God to lead him as he then acted. For it just so happened that he was cupbearer to the king. And this is where we come to God's providential care of the Jews. In Nehemiah, you will find just an incredible demonstration of God's providential care of the Jews. He took care of them by raising up Nehemiah at just the right time to do a special job. It just so happened that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. I use that phrase, "it just so happened," with a little bit of a smile. It just so happened? Really? Really? It just so happened that this God-fearing Jew was a trusted man in the king's court at this particular time. Really, it just so happened. We have a word for that. That's the providence of God. You see, the Lord placed Nehemiah at this particular place at this particular time. He chose Nehemiah to be there so that then this ungodly king would turn and show favor to God's people, the Jews. Why would God do that? Why would God protect the Jews in this way? This goes back to a promise that the Lord had made to Abraham. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be a God to you and to your children after you." That's the language of the covenant promise of God. From Abraham then comes Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Judah, or the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the Jews. from them would come the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so God acted through Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes to care for the Jews. This isn't the first time he's done it either. In fact, it's not the first time that he's done it for the exiles. A previous king of Persia was a king named Ahasuerus. You might recognize that name because it comes up in another book of the Bible. And you will guess the name of the book by naming King Ahasuerus' queen. It wasn't Vashti, that was his first queen. Who was his wife? It was Esther. Do you remember Esther? Esther was a Jewish woman. And it just so happened that she was beautiful. And it just so happened that her uncle was a servant as well in the house of the king. And it just so happened that the king was looking for a new wife. And it just so happened that he chose Esther. And it just so happened that the chief advisor, Mordecai, determined to kill all of the Jews. And it just so happened that Esther went and appealed to her husband to protect her people. It just so happened? Really? Coincidence? No. At just the right time, God placed just the right person to protect His people. He did it for Esther. He did it with Nehemiah. This wasn't the first time, and it won't be the last. We believe that God will once more show favor to His ancient people, the Jews. Through Paul in Romans 11, God promises by the gospel to graft the Jews back into the kingdom. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God will once more show favor to the Jews. We look for that, and we pray for the Jews to be converted. This book and this story of Nehemiah are part of that providential care that God has for His people, the Jews. These verses and Nehemiah's response highlights God's providence of raising up just the right person at just the right time. And you have to say that, you know, sometimes He uses the most unlikely characters to turn the tide of history. A Jewish woman becomes a queen. A servant who is near to the king. You can't write it any better than this, can you? Just the right person at just the right time. As you think of God's providence, I want to apply it in these two ways. They're summarized by these things that I have on the back of your bulletin that are quotes from Matthew Henry. He just hits the nail on the head. As you think about the providence of God, think first about this. As Matthew Henry says, when God has work to do, He will never lack instruments to do it. He will never lack a person to do His job. He will accomplish His purpose. He even turns the thoughts and the actions of enemy kings to do His purpose. He will never lack people to do His job. It isn't any surprising news for me to say that we live in a world where there's increasing hostility against the church. It can be a time where you might wonder what God's plan and purpose is. And it may be a time where you wonder from what direction will we be delivered. And it's hard to tell. So sometimes we'll scramble and we'll look to political solutions, or we'll look to our own effort or our own energy. Let me urge you to think of Nehemiah and the providence of God, and remember that when God has work to do, He will get it done. He will not lack a person to do it. And so trust Him to do so, and pray for Him to do so. Ask God to raise up the right men and women at the right time to do His purposes for the sake of His people. And secondly, again quoting from Matthew Henry, those whom God designs to employ in His service, He will find out proper ways both to fit for it and call for it. In other words, when God calls you to do something, you can be sure that He will equip you to do it. When God calls you to do something, you can trust Him to give you what is necessary to do that work. That means that as you come to understand that God has you right now where He wants you, that you can also trust that He will providentially equip you to do what He has in mind. You may not be a servant to the king. You may not be a presidential advisor. But do not doubt God's providence. He has placed you where He wants you. He will equip you to do what He has called you to do. And so trust Him to do that. And once again, pray for Him to do that. Ask the Lord to help you to understand the signs of the time and understand where He has you placed right now. And then ask Him to help you to do what He lays on your heart to do. As we follow the life and work of Nehemiah, my prayer is that the Lord would grant you to see His providence. That you would see the concern that He has for His own special people, the Jews, and for His church as a special people as well. And through Nehemiah, I hope that you would understand the providence of God. That you would see that God is dependable. He has placed you here for a reason. He will not lack an instrument to do His will. You can trust Him in this. And then I pray that you would be moved to live and act within those realms, trusting God to equip you to do what He has you to do. I was cupbearer to the king. So, what are you? Are you a mom? Are you a student? Are you a child? Do you work in the city? Are you a consultant? You are placed there by God providentially. May you do God's work, equipped by Him Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You raised up Nehemiah at this time and point in history. For surely You will accomplish Your purposes. We thank You that in the proper time, that just the right place, You raised up Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that as we come to understand Your providence more and more, that we would trust that. That we would look to You as one who is acting in history, directing it to Your goals and Your ends. We pray, O Lord, that we would understand our place to play in that story. God, equip us as You have promised to do, so that we may serve You faithfully. Help us to learn from Nehemiah that we too are men and women of faith. That we too are people of God. We would live in community, and that we would live in the community of faith and in this community as Your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 147a. This was our psalm of the month just a couple of months ago.